Hello, good morning. Welcome to worship. If you are visiting with us, we are glad you're here this morning. Thank you for coming to worship. On the right-hand side of your bulletin in the church calendar box, you'll see the activities that are going to be going on this week. Wednesday night, we are continuing our Bible study. Actually, we finished up Titus last Wednesday night. We're going to start something new this Wednesday night. But if you come at 6:30, you can enjoy a light meal with us, and then a time of fellowship around the tables, and then a time of Bible study, and then a time of prayer together. Our Knowing God book study will continue this afternoon at 6:30 p.m. in the Education Building. Next Sunday is our third Sunday fellowship luncheon, hosted by Ronnie and Patricia Oswalt. The WIC are having a Delta road trip October the 15th. I believe you meet at the Ed Building at 9 a.m. Okay. 9 o'clock a.m. next Saturday. And donations are being collected in the Ed Building for Samaritan's Purse and for our Thanksgiving baskets if you would like to contribute to that. Next week in Sunday school, Baron Caulfield will be starting a new study, starting the book of 2 Corinthians. And next Sunday morning, there will be a Gideon speaker, not for the whole service, but for 10 minutes. And after that, he will take up an offering for the Gideons, for Gideon Bible. So if you would like to contribute to that, please come prepared to do that. Down at the bottom of the page on your right-hand side of the bulletin, you'll see where it says Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 91 of the Catechism says, how do the sacraments become effectual means of salvation? And the answer is, call to worship this morning comes from Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Would you read it with me responsibly? Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty.
Just and true are your ways, O King.
Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy.
All nations will come.
Please stand and let's all sing the doxology. Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. You alone are holy, and your righteous acts have been revealed. I pray that Your name will be feared and glorified among us, O Lord, and that all nations will come and worship You through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn is number 310, Rejoice, the Lord is King. If you are able, please take your hymn book and turn to 310 and let's stand and sing all stanzas. Join me. Let's confess our faith together using the Ancient Apostles' Creed. And you can find it on page 845 in the back of your Trinity hymnal if you need to look at it. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O God, our Father, You are our Creator and we are the work of Your hands. You are our great Shepherd and we are Your flock. We are the flock under Your care. You are our Redeemer and we are the people that You have bought back. We have sinned against You and against others. We repent of all of our sins and ask for Your forgiveness. We pray that You would not remain angry with us, that You would not recall our sin to punish it, but that You would work in us by Your Spirit, that this community and everyone who sees us may recognize that You are our God and our Savior. We pray for the victims of Hurricane Matthew. We pray for those in Haiti who are suffering from loss of life, loss of homes, loss of possessions and tools that they need to do their work. We pray for the funds that Steve Jameson is collecting to send on behalf of One Door Ministries, that they would get to the people that they are intended to help and be received as an expression of compassion and be used in the best possible way to relieve the distress and suffering. We pray for the missionaries of Jesus Christ around the world, especially for the ones listed in our bulletin that we know personally, including the Bolings in Mexico, the Chaplains in Atlanta, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dahobes in Tunisia. And we pray for their upcoming visit to us in 10 days. We pray for the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe in North Carolina, for the Romains in New York City working with Muslims, for Alan Cochet and Anne Cochet in France, for Larry Brown on furlough from African Bible College in Malawi. We pray that all of their material needs would be supplied, that their spiritual needs would be met, for wisdom and courage, for protection from danger, for safety in the midst of turbulent situations, for conversions to Christ as a response to the gospel that they preach. And Lord, we pray that You would raise up and send out more workers into the harvest. For the work is plentiful and the workers are few. We pray for our country and the upcoming elections, that You would spare us from crooked and corrupt politicians, and that men would be elected who will serve not for selfish ambition and love of power, but according to the righteous principles of Your Word. We pray for the shut-ins who are unable to be here to worship with us. We pray that You would refresh them with new mercies. We pray for Bess White and Martha Davis and Mozella Perkins, for Mary Ellen Lovelady, for Bertha McCullough. We pray for Lanice Badley. We pray for the sick in our congregation and for those who are ministering to them. We pray for Keith Prestige. We pray for John Wood. We pray for John Wood's friend, Charlie Baker. We pray for healing for these people in accordance with Your perfect will. We pray that You would restore the straying ones, lift up the fallen, strengthen the weak, and comfort the suffering. We pray for the whole Church of Jesus Christ, wherever it is gathered today, in large or small congregations, to hear the Word of God expounded, and that it would be accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit and heard and obeyed. We pray for ourselves, that our hearts would be prepared and enabled by the Holy Spirit to understand Your Word accurately and to respond to it in faith. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Reading through the Psalms for our responsive readings, we come to Psalm 33, and you can find that on page 796 in the back of your Trinity hymnal. Would you find Psalm 33 and let's read it together responsively. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him.
Praise the Lord.
Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. From His dwelling place, He watches all who live on earth. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love. We wait in hope for the Lord. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. Our next hymn is number 468. If you are able, please turn to 468 and let's stand and sing stanzas 1 and 4 of My Faith Has Found a Resting Place.
Give my soul.
you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that our faith has found a resting place. And it is a solid resting place in Christ Jesus. You have given us a standing, a righteous standing before yourself through Him, by faith in Him. So we thank you for the gospel. And we pray that as we give these offerings, it will be a reflection of our love for you and a manifestation of our worship to you. And we pray that you would bless these offerings and use them to build up the kingdom of Jesus Christ here in this place and even unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In His name we pray. Amen. Message this morning comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. And this is what it says. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in that same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings a special at this time.
Thank you.
passage of Scripture that we're looking at today is a passage that deals with what we are to be doing as a church, our mission in the world. This is not the mandate for the church, but it is a preview of the mandate for the church. The church's mandate comes later on in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, where it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" That is the church's mandate from Jesus. That is our mission in the world. We are to be about making disciples. We are to make, multiply, and mature disciples of Jesus Christ in all nations of the world. We're in the disciple-making business. It is a big enterprise, and we can only do a small part of it. But that's why we support mission to the world. And that's why we support missionaries like the ones listed in our bulletin. And that's why we pray for all missionaries of Christ all over the world. And that's why we do what we do here in our city. In the passage that we're considering in Luke today, Jesus sends out 70 disciples to go ahead of Him to the places where He was going to go on His way to Jerusalem. Luke 9:51 says, "When the days drew near for Him to be taken up, He set His face to go to Jerusalem." He had spent the first half of His ministry in the northern part of Palestine, with His headquarters in Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now the Galilean ministry is over, and He is heading south to finish His ministry on earth. He is going to Jerusalem to do what He came in the world to do. It's going to be a meandering journey to Jerusalem. He had other disciples besides the 12 that He appointed as apostles, and He sent 70 of them ahead to the towns and villages that He would be visiting on His way to Jerusalem. So, this is a unique ministry for the time that Jesus was on earth. It's not the mandate for the church, but it is very similar to the church, to the mission of the church in the world. We are to be doing virtually the same thing that these disciples were doing. And we can learn something from this about how the church should go about her mission in the world. And what can we learn? Well, the first thing we can learn is that teams are better than lone rangers. Luke 10:1 says, "After this the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go." Jesus appointed 72 others besides the 12 apostles and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two. Why did the Lord send them out in pairs rather than one per town? He could have covered twice as many towns if He had sent them out one at a time. But it is wise to go in pairs rather than to go solo. Ecclesiastes 4:9 through 12 says this, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." That's just a passage telling you that that two people are better than one for various reasons. It's a simple principle that strength and support and encouragement and assistance and help is the benefit of going in twos. But it may have been more than that. There was a law in the Old Testament Deuteronomy 19:15 is where that law appears. And elsewhere also, and it said that any testimony to be validated as true must be confirmed in the mouth of at least two witnesses. And so when reports were made as to what happened, when messages were given to the towns and the villages about Jesus, someone's going to say, well, how do we know this is true? Well, we are here, two of us, two witnesses to tell you that this is true. We will tell you that this is the Messiah. This is the one who speaks for God. This is the one who raises the dead. This is the one who casts out demons, heals the sick, feeds the multitudes, walks on water, forgives sins, and so forth. So having two of them was having confirming testimony to make the message about Jesus more believable to those in the town. And so they are sent out ahead of Him, it says, to every city and place where He Himself was going to come. Two by two, because teams are better than lone rangers. The second thing we can learn is there will always be more work to do than workers to do it. Luke 10:2 says, and He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus is using an agricultural metaphor to illustrate the missionary enterprise. For us, the whole world is the field. Every place on the globe where there are people is where the harvest is. It's estimated that there are 7.2 billion people alive on the earth today. Of the 7.2 billion, 3 billion of them live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to the Joshua Project, there are approximately 16,300 unique people groups in the world, with about 6,500 of them considered unreached. The vast majority, 95% of these least reached groups, exist in areas where less than 10% of missionary work is being done. I don't know about other nations who send out missionaries, but the missionary force going out from America is shrinking. The Southern Baptist Convention a few years ago had about 6,000 missionaries on the field. At the end of this year, they're going to have about 4,500. The PCA, Mission to the World, has about 500 missionaries. Some of them are retiring and not being replaced. What are we to do? Well, Jesus said, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. The third thing we can learn is the world will not be nice to you as a messenger of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Lambs in the midst of wolves conjures up an image of carnage and plundering and devastation. It's the picture of a hostile situation. Wolves are predatory animals. They live by capturing and eating other animals. Lambs are the prey that the wolves feed upon. When we go out into the world to be missionaries for Christ, we are the lambs in the midst of wolves. We can expect to be treated like lambs in the midst of wolves. But Jesus does not mean for us to go out with a victim mentality, nor does He consign us to defeat. To suffer and even to die as a missionary for Christ is not to be defeated. The most the world can ever do to you is to kill your body. But a dead Christian is not a defeated Christian. A dead Christian is a person who has been transferred out of a corrupt, miserable world into everlasting happiness and peace where his real home is. We are already more than conquerors through Christ, no matter what the world may do to us. We entrust our lives to Him, and He is able to protect us and deliver us. But if He does not, if He chooses not to, then we go to be with Him where He now is in heaven. Jesus just wants you to be aware that you live in a dangerous and hostile world, and everybody is not going to be your friend. Don't expect the world to be nice to you as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And don't expect everybody to be your friend. The next thing we can learn is, it is better to travel light. Verse 4 says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. What Jesus is saying is, don't get encumbered with the things of this world. He goes on to say in verse 7, accept the hospitality offered to you, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. You will need provisions, and they should be provided. The laborer is worthy of his wages, but the wages may be minimal. However, the goal of this mission was not to be to find a better deal, to find a more comfortable place to stay, to find a higher wage, to find more lucrative provisions. The goal of this mission was to go before Jesus and to announce His coming. Too many times we as preachers lose sight of the reason why we preach, and we get entangled in the things of this world, looking for more, for a better deal, looking for a more comfortable place to stay, looking for higher wages, looking for more lucrative positions. We need to constantly be reminded not to get encumbered in the things of this world, but to constantly keep the purpose of our mission before us. The next thing we can learn is, it's better to focus on the interested. Verse 5 and 6 says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Jesus was giving them a test for receptivity. So, go in with the message of peace. Proclaim that you have come as messengers bringing true peace, the peace that comes to those in the kingdom of God through the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus Christ. And when you say that, if there is a man of peace, then your peace will rest upon him. In other words, the message will find a home if there is a prepared heart there for it. The man of peace is a man with a heart prepared for the message of peace. And how does he get prepared? God does it. God is already at work. The Holy Spirit will go before you and prepare hearts. And Jesus was saying, you find those people, and that is the ones that you invest your time with. Find the ones who are interested in the message of peace and focus on them. Next thing we can learn is that a ministry of compassion validates the message. Verse 9 says, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus gave those disciples the ability to heal the sick. And healing the sick was a way to authenticate them as messengers of Jesus Christ. And it was a way of giving evidence that they were on a mission of peace, on a mission of goodwill. If you heal the sick, it gives credibility to your message. Jesus has not given us the ability to heal the sick. But we can be ministers of compassion. And by showing genuine compassion to people, we can gain receptivity, and it makes our message more believable. It gives us credibility as ministers of Jesus Christ. Being ministers of compassion validates the message. The next thing we can learn is the message that we are to proclaim is the kingdom of God. Verse 9 says, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The message that these disciples were to proclaim at the time of this sending out was, the kingdom of God has come near to you. There was more to say than just that, but that is a summary of what they were to proclaim. A kingdom is a realm over which a king reigns. So you have a king and you have a realm over which he reigns. Within that realm you have subjects. Those subjects enjoy certain privileges and benefits of being in the kingdom, and they live according to the laws of the king. The privileges and the benefits are dependent upon the king. What kind of king is he? In the kingdom of God, God is the king. Or Jesus Christ is the king, which is essentially the same thing. It would take many sermons to describe the King in the kingdom of God, but He is eternal. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and He is good. It would take many sermons to describe the privileges and benefits of being in the kingdom, but they are great. Entrance into the kingdom is through Jesus Christ, and the kingdom is not a geographical territory on this earth. At least, not now. But it is a spiritual kingdom. Simply stated, the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God through Jesus Christ in people's hearts and lives. And it's manifested by following Jesus and His teaching. It is manifested by living as a loyal subject of King Jesus right here in this world. So the disciples were to go into these villages, announce that the kingdom of God has come near, and then they would have to explain what that meant. The King is here. He's on His way. He's coming to your village. He's coming to your town. They would have to tell about Jesus, what He's done and why He came. And so they were basically missionaries for the King, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Introducing the One who would bring the kingdom of salvation to save sinners. The kingdom of God has come near is just a summary of the same message that we are called to preach. The King has come. He has made atonement for sinners. He offers everlasting life. Come into His kingdom by faith in Him. Become a follower of Him and you will be abundantly blessed now and in the age to come. The last thing that we can learn in this passage is the consequences of rejection are serious. Verse 10 and 11 says, "But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near.'" That in itself is a judgment, but it is also a warning. It is a visible expression of disgust with a people who rejects Jesus Christ. It is a warning that is spelled out in more detail in verses 12 through 16. Verse 12 through 16 says, "I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." What that is saying there is there will be a judgment for rejecting Jesus Christ. Judgment will be severe. That word woe in verse 13 is an exclamation of grief or denunciation. The mention of Sodom in verse 12 is a reminder of severe judgment. In the story about Sodom in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, the Lord rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom because the sin of that city was very grievous to the Lord. That was a severe judgment. But Jesus says the judgment on these towns that reject His messengers will be more severe than the judgment on Sodom. He mentions other sinful cities upon whom the judgment on the day of judgment will be less severe than the judgment on the cities that rejected Jesus. Judgment will be more harsh in some cases than others. And the criteria for more severe judgment is information and opportunity. The cities that rejected Jesus, after having more information about Him and more opportunity to receive Him, are judged more severely than the ones with less information and less opportunity. Judgment is for rejecting Jesus Christ. And rejecting a messenger of Jesus is the same thing as rejecting Jesus. And rejecting Jesus is the same as rejecting the one who sent Him, which would be God the Father. So these are the things that the church should know as she carries out her mission in the world. Teams are better than lone rangers. There will always be more work to do than workers to do it. The world will not be nice and friendly. It's better to travel light, unencumbered by the things of this world. Focus on the interested. Compassion validates the message. The message is the kingdom of God. The consequences of rejecting Jesus are serious. May God use these lessons to help us to carry out our mission in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are things in this passage that we need to know as ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this world. By your Spirit, would you help us to use them to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ in this world to your own glory. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is number 679, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. And will you stand and let's sing stanzas 1 and 4. This is a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And the glory of God your only end. God be with you all. Amen.